Want to talk today about dealing with anger, the dangers of anger and bitterness. You ever been around a bitter person? You learn to spot bitter people really quickly. I remember Rebecca and I guess we've been married about 3.5 years, and we felt called to a church in Virginia. And I remember we had to go do an interview process with a face-to-face with the search team that we had done, you know, phone interviews and things like that. But they wanted us to come do a face-to-face, and then they wanted us to meet the whole church. And I remember meeting in the fellowship hall, and I remember seeing a lady during that first time of meeting the whole congregation. She was standing against the back of the wall, and she just had this look on her face of kind of a combination of sadness and anger. And I just remember noticing her, and that night Rebecca and I were talking, and I said, you know, after we had gone to the motel, I said, did you notice the lady in the back? She's like, no, I didn't. And I said, you know, she just looked like she was mad about something the whole time. And I thought, I'm wondering what I did to make her mad, because I had never met her. But the Lord did call us there, and it didn't take us long to get there to realize that, you know, they say not to judge a book by its cover, but her cover was so obvious it was hard to miss. And it didn't take long for me to have my first run-in with her. And I remember having conversations with her husband, and her husband explained to me why she was so angry and why she was so bitter. He said, years ago, I had an affair with a young girl, and he said she got pregnant. And he said, and I told my wife, I was honest with her, and she said she forgives me, but because of my sin, I have to help take care of that baby. And so a lot of his income, a portion of his income every month of their marriage went to go take care of that baby with the lady that he had an affair with. His wife was furious about it. There were so many things that she wanted to do. She wanted to buy a house. She wanted a bigger house in a nicer neighborhood, but she couldn't do it because they had to pay child support to this other lady. And so every time he tried to advance or anything or try to make it right with his wife, she just held it over. So every decision for the rest of their marriage, that played a role in it. And I remember him sharing his testimony. He was at the point of killing himself over it. He was so tore out the frame. He said, I was sitting in the middle of a field. He said, I had a pistol and I had it in my mouth. He said, and I was ready to pull the trigger. He said, the gun was cocked. And he said, and I just couldn't do it. And he says he heard an audible voice that told him to stop. He said, I got out of my truck and I got on my knees, and he said, and I gave my heart to the Lord. He said, God's forgiven me, but my wife has not. And she holds it over me. She says she's forgiven me, but she holds it over me. And he said, and I can't blame her. And so he said, I'm just spending the rest of my marriage trying to make it up to her, trying to love her because she has every right to leave me. And so I remember Life Action came to our church, and they did something very similar to what we did with our revival meeting several months ago. And half of the service every night was focused on marriage and family. At the end of the two-week summit, they had all the couples come forward to renew their vows. And she came forward, but she would not speak a word. He spoke his vows to her, and she would not speak her vows back to him. I don't know where they are today, but it's the last time I had heard about where they were in their relationship was probably about 10 years ago, and they were still at that place. Undealt anger leads to bitterness, and bitterness makes us very difficult to live with. Joseph was at a place with his family, with his brothers, where they hated him. We talked about that for the last couple of weeks. They hated him because he was dad's favorite. As not the youngest, but one of the youngest sons in the family, he had been given the place of honor. He had been given a coat of many colors. he was the prince of the family. He was going to receive a double portion of his dad's inheritance. Not the older brother. The older brother's supposed to get that. He, in essence, replaced his older brother. And all of his brothers, they couldn't stand the fact that Jacob, now named Israel, clearly did not hide the fact that Joseph was his favorite. He loved him. And so you can only imagine in a house full of brothers how that went. The youngest is the one that always gets picked on, right? Anybody in here, was anybody the younger brother? I was the older brother. You got picked on, right? And especially if you had more than one brother that was older than you, then it really got bad, right? Well, that was the case for Joseph. In chapter 37, verse 3 and 4, it says this, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." If you jump down to verse 5, it says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words." So they hated him even more for two reasons: for his dreams and for his words. So there's three reasons his brothers hated him. Two of those reasons Joseph could do nothing about. The first was dad loved him more than the others. Joseph couldn't help that. Joseph couldn't help the fact that his dad made that choice, made that decision. Secondly, he had prophetic dreams. God gave him prophetic dreams about his future, about his family, that one day his own family would bow down to him. He can't help the fact that God gave him those prophetic dreams. But the last reason they hated him, he could have done something about. He didn't show, we talked last week about discernment and how he went about sharing those dreams. Joseph was a young man. He was a young boy. He was 17 years old. He was spoiled. Best we could tell, he was spoiled. And he had these dreams. Discernment would have said, maybe I should go talk to my dad about these dreams. My brothers already hate me. This probably wouldn't be the best thing to share with them. But he didn't do that. He said, hey, listen to this dream. The scriptures say they hated him, not just for his dreams, but also for his words. Or not just for his words, but also for his dreams. The scriptures talk a lot about anger. So I want to talk about anger today as we continue in Joseph's life. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Proverbs 29:11, I've got two more proverbs for us. 29:11, "Fools are quick to express their anger, but wise people are patient and control themselves." Proverbs 16:32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." That doesn't seem right, does it? Because we do live in a culture where the loudest mouth usually wins. The strongest arm usually wins. But in God's eyes, the one that can control their anger and can control their tongue is more powerful than the greatest army that could take a city. So there's wisdom in anger. We'll talk today about anger is not always a sin. There are times where anger is appropriate. The question is, how do we handle our anger? In chapter 37 of Genesis, anger led to bitterness, and bitterness led to unspeakable wickedness with Joseph's brothers. If you look in verse 17 through 21, Joseph had been sent to get a report on his brothers by his dad. And so let's read that account in verse 17 through 21. It says this, "And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.'" We'll stop right there. Anger undealt with Joseph's brothers led to bitterness. Bitterness led to unspeakable wickedness. The thought of killing anybody, much less your own brother. You say, well, I could never get to that point. There is no limit to what man can do when we allow bitterness to overtake us. When we don't deal with our anger and we allow bitterness to overtake us, there is no limit to your wickedness or mine. You say, well, I could never get that far. I imagine when Joseph was little and he was just kind of a little aggravating gnat buzzing around his older brothers, if you would have said, could y'all see yourselves killing him and selling him or selling him into slavery, you know, 15 years from now, they would have probably laughed and said, are you crazy? That's our brother. We would never do that. But their anger, left unchecked, undealt with, led to bitterness and led to unspeakable wickedness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. This is one of the most practical chapters of the Bible when it comes to Christian living. James is one of the most practical books of the Bible when it comes to how to live your Christian faith. But this is a very clear chapter. Chapter 5 is also the same way. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 says this, is speaking about not grieving the Holy Spirit in our life. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Okay, so what did we just learn about anger in that one verse? Be angry and do not sin. So there are some things that should make us angry. Abortion makes me angry. The wickedness that we've seen throughout our nation with all the transgender and all the issues that we have, it should make us angry. There's a lot of stuff, sin, sinful activity, wickedness, as a Christian should make us angry. You know, Jesus got angry one time. He got so mad, he pulled a bullwhip out and started swinging it at people and flipped tables over in the temple. It's called righteous anger because they were making a... He said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. So there was a point where even Jesus was rightfully angry and responded in like form. Anger in itself is not sin. There's some things that should make us angry. Sometimes anger is a sin. Sometimes we're angry over things that we shouldn't be angry about. I've preached messages before, just good practical, solid teaching on Christian living. I've preached sermons on husband-wife relationships. If you want to get somebody mad at you, just talk about wives submitting to husbands. And you can get some upset people. I served in a church. I found out after I got there that they had a pastor that was there 2 weeks. His first sermon, he was preaching on submitting to God, just as believers submitting to God. And he just referred to the scripture, wives submit to your husbands. And they met him on the front steps of the church the next Sunday and said, you're finished here. Why? Because the deacon's wives were mad. They were angry that he had the audacity to read that scripture in church, even though he didn't preach on it. He didn't teach on it. And so there's times where when we get angry at things God calls us to or God spells out for us in His Word, that's sin. But there are things in this world that should make us angry. The question is, what do we do with our anger? So abortion makes me angry. It would be a sin for me to go try to do harm to somebody in that abortion clinic. It would be a sin for me to act in a way that would be ungodly to people that disagree with me on that. But there's that fine line between we should express our anger in a godly way. There's some things that should make us angry in life. If you keep reading, it says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So right off the bat, we're told one way we can cause our anger not to turn into sin. One way is by dealing with our anger before the sun goes down. Whatever it is, I know Rebecca and I have always tried to keep the promise to each other that if I'm angry with you or we're angry with each other about something, that we won't go to bed until we at least can talk about it. We may not find the solution, but we can talk about it, we can look each other in the eyes and say, I love you, and go to bed without fear of a knife getting stuck in me while I'm asleep, right? But that's a good practice. It's a good practice just with your spouse, with your family, with a coworker. Sometimes people need time to cool down, but the right thing to do is to go and say, hey, I know we disagree on this, but can we agree that as husband and wife, we love each other and we're going to talk through this? We're going to set a time to talk through this tomorrow if we can't come to a conclusion tonight. Or with a coworker, hey, I respect you, and I want to make sure that we come out, even if we don't agree, we can come out on the same page with each other, at least in working with each other and respecting one another. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Some translations say, give him a foothold. And I always refer to this because it's so appropriate. I always think of the vacuum cleaner salesman from years ago when they would knock on doors and they would say, you got to get your foot in the door, right? And the old saying was that when they open that door, you stick your foot at the threshold at least so that they can't close the door on you, right? You got to get your foot in. If you can get in the house, you have a lot better chance of selling. The percentages go up that you're going to sell them a vacuum cleaner or an encyclopedia set or whatever it was that they were selling. Don't give the devil a place. When we let the sun go down and we just say, I'm not going to deal with this, we sweep it under the rug, what happens the next morning when we wake up? We just move on. And then we just think, you know, a week goes by and then we just get back in our routine. And then a couple weeks later, what happens? Our spouse or whoever it was, they say something to set us off and all that stuff swept under the rug. What happens? It comes blowing out. And I've seen that time and time again in churches. I've seen it in homes. I've seen it in my home growing up because I lived in a family and in a home where we didn't deal with anger. My mom stuffed it. She just swept it under the rug. And when I went to Bible college and I took some psychology classes, I quickly began to realize my family is guilty of this. My mom got mad at me a few weeks before my wedding. And I stopped by their house and she was making pancakes for supper. She said, you want some? And I said, yeah. And so I got up and went to the refrigerator after I started eating my pancakes to get milk. And all she had was skim milk. And I hate skim milk. It's water with white dye in it. And I said, y'all have any 2%? And she's like, no, but you can't taste the difference. And I was like, well, I'll just drink, as much as I hate orange juice with pancakes, it just doesn't work. I said, I'll just drink some orange juice or water. And my sister was in there, which made it worse. She said, you're so stubborn. you don't know the difference between skim milk and regular milk, but you're just stubborn. You won't try anything new. And then my sister started pecking me on the head and going after me. And I was just like, are we really having an argument over skim milk? And so anyway, I just ate my food. And about an hour later, I tried to go talk to my mom about it. And she was like, I had never seen her like this. She just was like, no, I'm not talking about it. Just forget it. So I went home really mad that night, and I came back the next day, and I said, I'm not leaving until we get an answer for what the problem is. And she told me, she said, I just don't like to talk about stuff. And she said, honestly, it had nothing to do with that. She said, you're getting married, and I love Rebecca. She's an answer to prayer. I'm so happy you're getting married, but I'm just having a hard time seeing you leave the house. And your brother, you know, he's not far behind you. And then I'm going to have nobody left in the house but me and your daddy. And so I told her, I said, we got to stop sweeping things under the rug in our family. So we give the devil a foothold when we do that. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that's a mouthful. But that's what God requires of us as believers. That's how we are to act. That's how we're to carry ourselves. In the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, we're told to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Your translation may say anger. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's such a powerful truth. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if wrath doesn't produce the righteousness of God, what does? Slow, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So it means we should listen more than we talk, which is hard, right? It's hard to do that. We are to listen a lot, talk less, and ask God, God, help me be slow to anger. Lord, help me to only be angry about things that deal with a lack of righteousness, that deal with wickedness. Let me be angry about those things, but Lord, don't let me be angry about things that aren't eternal. So God, if you flip to Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, this is the first time we see evidence of bitterness in Scripture. God gave a message to Cain when Cain was angry and bitter over the fact that God accepted Abel's offering but not his. In Genesis 4, verse 6, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. So sin's desire is for you. This is an interesting tidbit. One chapter earlier, when God told Eve, as a consequence of sin, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. It's the same word desire used right here. So I've had somebody, a lady once try to tell me that what that verse was saying is my desire is going to be to love my husband, but he's going to rule over me. And I said, no, that's not what that verse means. It means that your desire will be not to have a submissive heart towards your husband. Your desire will be to dominate him and to rule over him. But the Scripture says, God says, but he will rule over you. And that doesn't mean that he lords it over his wife. Don't misunderstand. but it means he's been given the mantle of leadership in the relationship. And so God tells Cain, sin's desire is for you. Your bitterness and your anger, the sin desires to rule over you, but you should rule over it. So our outbursts of anger, they can't be excused by our personality. You ever had somebody say, well, that's just my personality, Pastor? I have. I've had people tell me that many a time. I have a very hot temper. I have a very short temper. The Lord has helped me with that tremendously over the years. But my kids will tell you that Daddy at home is not on guard all the time like he is at church. And they see my struggle with that. But the Lord has helped me with my temper. I got my daddy's temper. My mom and sisters are right. I'm a lot like my dad. My dad had a short fuse. But I can't blame it on my personality. We as Christians are to rule over our anger. We have to rule over it. We have to make a decision. I'm not going to give in to that. We have to humble ourselves before God because we can't do it on our own. It requires the grace of God in our life. You know, the New Testament identifies those who refuse to rule over their anger as unbelievers. Can somebody read Galatians 5:16 through 21?
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
So those who, in some translations, actually say outbursts of anger, where it says wrath. And so a Christian can certainly struggle with his anger. But a growing Christian will seek to rule over it by the grace of God. Ask the Holy Spirit, I need your help. God, I need your help to help me deal with my anger. And so the scriptures in the New Testament on more than one occasion identify the one who has no control over their anger or their wrath as an unbeliever. And so that should jolt us a little bit. We continue in Joseph's life, Genesis 37, 30 through 36. So Joseph has been cast into a pit, and they're trying to decide what to do with him. They want to kill him, and then he's got a couple of brothers that are kind of fighting for him to save him. In verse 30 it says, and he returned to his brothers, Reuben. Then Reuben returned to the pit in verse 29, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic. At this point, Joseph had been sold into slavery, taken out of the pit, sold into slavery. Now's the cover-up. He returned to his brothers, and let me 31. Verse 31, so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And so anger undealt with led to bitterness, led to wicked sin, and the wickedness was taken one step further with the cover-up and the lie. To go home and lie to their dad with a torn tunic covered with blood, saying, "Hey, Dad, best we can tell, a wild animal killed Joseph and just tore him to pieces." And his dad mourned. His dad wanted to die. Imagine the level of wickedness it took to go home and to tell their dad that lie after what they had done. But you know, what do we continue? We'll continue to come back to this as we go through the life of Joseph. What's God doing? We have the advantage when we read the Scriptures. We have the advantage in the Old Testament when we read about Daniel, like Daniel in the lion's den, or Daniel when he refused to eat the food that he was not supposed to eat that would have normally had him put to death for refusing to submit to the king. And we read it with such confidence and boldness because why? We know the ending. We know what God did. We know that God spared Daniel. We know that when Daniel chose to pray, when he was told not to pray, and he was thrown into the lion's den, we admire Daniel because we know the end of the story. But you know what Daniel didn't know? He didn't know the end of the story. He didn't know that he wasn't going to be killed all the times that he stood and wouldn't do what he was told to do. We look at Joseph's life and we have the 30,000 foot advantage. We can look down and we can see the whole picture. We can see what God was doing. And what was God doing? God, as we've said, the promise He made to Abraham, He is fulfilling His promise to turn Abraham into a great nation. To this point, he was not a great nation. To this point, after all these years, the ones who heard that promise might have been thinking, "Boy, God, you sure missed that one, right? Boy, Abraham sure missed that one because God hadn't done what He said He's going to do. He's going to make him into a great nation, and half the women in the story are barren. They can't have children, right?" And so He sends Joseph, and here it would seem like he's at the bottom of the pit. Like, how much worse could it get? Your own brothers want to kill you, and they thought the better option was to sell you into slavery. But God has plucked Joseph from his family, and He's planted him in Egypt. And as we'll see as we go through Joseph's life, that God very rapidly, as far as we can see, not as far as Joseph could see, but as far as we can see, more rapidly we start seeing God fulfilling His promise. Because I've said this before and I'll say it again, Dr. Lehman in Progress of Redemption, when I was in Bible college, he said, God used Egypt like an incubator. And He planted Joseph in Egypt to grow his children and to fulfill the promise of Abraham. And at the end of Egypt, what do we see? A massive nation of people that are enslaved that God frees. So Joseph has been planted in an awful place, but we have the advantage of knowing God's in control. He's sovereign over this. He's calling the shots. Even using a family that we would look at and say is extremely dysfunctional, a long line of dysfunction, God's using these people to accomplish His will. I want to talk briefly about bitterness and anger, and then we'll finish on that. Is there somebody you're bitter with? Is there somebody you're angry with? If we're honest, all of us in here probably have somebody, right? And we brush it off and we say, "Well, I'm not really angry or bitter. I'm just wrestling with something," right? Well, here's a good little bitterness test. Is there anybody that I resent? Is there anybody I resent? Is there anybody I wish would have bad things happen to them? Maybe not like terrible, terrible bad, but I say, boy, Lord, it would be good if you would just let them feel the wrath a little bit, right? Is there anybody I would get even with if given the opportunity? Somebody that's hurt me that if I could get even with them, I would. If I could do it and nobody would know, right? Well, if we answer yes to any of those questions, we might have an issue with bitterness. Some truths about bitterness. Bitterness, great quote, bitterness is self-cannibalism. Bitterness is self-cannibalism. People that are bitter just eat themselves alive. Because when you're bitter about something or towards someone, they're not the one that you're really hurting. It's yourself. You're absolutely eating yourself up from the inside. Another truth about bitter people is bitter people hurt other people that have nothing to do with their bitterness. That lady I talked to you about in Virginia at the very beginning, she had a trail of people in her wake in the church that she had hurt with her mouth, with her tongue. If she didn't get her way, she let you know it. She sang in the praise team, and I had a few of the young adults help me with a youth thing I was doing with music. I didn't ask her to sing. I didn't know I was supposed to ask her to sing, but I asked the drummer and his wife who sang, and another lady that was friends with Rebecca, because we didn't have a lot of microphones and a lot of space to have a big praise team up there. She was furious with me because I didn't ask her to sing in the praise team. And angry as she could be, jumped me in the hallway at church over it. Bitter people hurt other people that have nothing to do with their bitterness. It's just the unfortunate person that had the unfortunate experience of picking up that carpet and finding the stuff that had been swept under there, right? And we don't want to hurt people. I honestly don't think that lady wanted to hurt people. She just didn't know how to forgive. She couldn't find forgiveness. So what's the cure for bitterness? Forgiveness. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Another distinguishing characteristic of a believer, they forgive. Why would we not forgive after all that we've been forgiven? We forgive. We excuse our bitterness sometimes by saying this sounds really deep. I'm in the process of forgiving. You ever said that or heard somebody say that? This is a hard truth. Forgiveness is not a process, it's a decision. Walking in forgiveness is a process. But forgiveness is not a process. Aren't you glad that Jesus' forgiveness for you is not a process? Well, Larry, I'll forgive you if you get on your bike and pedal through the neighborhoods and knock on enough doors and give out enough pamphlets. Then maybe if you go through that process, I'll forgive you. God's forgiveness for us is not a process. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision to say, I forgive you, and I'm going to love you. I'm going to treat you as if this offense didn't happen. In that, I want to say, because this is a question that always gets asked, and it's a good question. So are there no consequences? Well, there's people in my life that I have to forgive, but it'll be a long time before I trust them again. My dad told me, and all my brother and my two sisters growing up, I will trust you until you prove me wrong. But within that trust, there's barriers. I've set up barriers for you because there's decisions in life you're not ready to have to make. So I'm not going to let you go to the beach for the week during spring break with your friends because you're not ready to go to the beach and be confronted with what you're going to be confronted with. So I'm going to put barriers up to say, nope, you're going to go to the lake with your mom and dad for spring break. and we're going to fish and have family time. But I'm not sending you to the beach with your friends. My older sister was so upset, Miriam, yeah. She was so upset with Daddy because Daddy wouldn't let her. She said, Daddy, why don't you trust me? And he said, Miriam, I will always trust you until you prove me wrong. If you ever prove me wrong, it'll be a while. It'll take time for you to earn that trust back. There's forgiveness, and my parents taught me that. If you break trust, we forgive you, but you're going to have to earn that trust back. So, in other words, if a convicted child molester, that's the worst thing we could fathom, right? Child molester goes to jail and they get out of jail and they give their heart to the Lord and they come to the church and they want to join the church. Should we allow them in the church? Should we sign them up to work with our children? No. Because there's trust barriers. There's protection. But we should say, we love you and we want to minister to you and we're going to put up walls and barriers because of choices that you've made. And that's not us being nasty to you, right? So forgiveness doesn't just mean we let those people back just to run in our lives and do whatever they want again. There are consequences, but we leave the vengeance to the Lord. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is me saying, I love you, I forgive you, and I'm going to treat you like this never happened. There may be consequences, there may be trust barriers, but I'm not going to hold this over you, right? I'm not going to hold it over you. That's the old statement, I can forgive, but I can't forget. No, that's not forgiveness. So Joseph's brothers let their anger go undealt with, and they made extremely wicked choices. But even in their choices, God was sovereign over that. He was in control of all of it. So let me close from this perspective. Maybe you're the Joseph. Maybe you're the one. You've been hurt by somebody. Somebody's done something that caused you a lot of pain. God is sovereign over that, just like He's sovereign over Joseph. We have the advantage, don't we? We can look at Joseph and say, if we could go to Joseph in real time when he's a slave sold to Potiphar, if we could go to him and say, hey, Joseph, don't be discouraged because you're really close to being the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He'd have probably laughed. But God's in control. And He's sovereign over it. And He's in control and sovereign over what people have done to you, to hurt you, or me, or anybody else. It's our job to forgive, not to grow bitter, not to be angry and to grow bitter. Lord, thank You for each one here today. Lord, we thank You for Joseph and his life. And Father, we see a lot of messed up people in this story. And it's comforting to us because all of us, we're all messed up too. And Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that, Lord, You're in control of every circumstance and every situation in our life. And that, Father, our role is just to step where You have us to step and to seek to be faithful. Lord, help us to not be an angry people. Help us to be quick to forgive. And Lord, help us not to grow bitter in our lives in any situation. We, again, love You. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.